Well, welcome. Good to be with you here personally in the sanctuary, those joining us in the video cafe, and our online audience, our congregation, actually. Many of us think we have five worship services here at CPC. You know, we have one on Saturday night, and then every Sunday, two in here, and simultaneously video cafe. We have about a sixth congregation that joins us online every week, so welcome to you guys, too. You can see we're doing kind of an experiment today. I have a clicker, and we're going to be using this to talk about following Christ one day at a time. And this is the fifth in a series of walking toward Easter, but following Jesus, what it looks like to do so. The first sermon was by Hugh Halter, and he made a profound statement. God not only sent Jesus to come to die for us, to pay for a penalty for our sins and to reconcile us to God, he also sent Jesus to teach us how to live in the neighborhood. God enfleshed his love in Jesus, just as he's enfleshing his love through you and me, filled with the Spirit of Jesus today. So we're following Jesus and living the life of Jesus one day at a time. The next week, I talked about temptation and how Jesus helps us escape temptations of what looks sweet at the beginning but ends disastrously, and we can follow Jesus as we walk into those kinds of things in our lives. Then Tyler helped us a couple of weeks ago learn to make disciples and to follow into the mission of Jesus one day at a time, of making others, helping others find and follow Jesus and live his life fully. Last week, Kathy, we're not alone. God's given us a new community, and we're brothers and sisters in that new community as we live this life out. Today, we get down to the cost, actually, the exchange that has to be made, what it's going to cost you and me to follow Jesus. And I want to take us to a passage of Scripture where Jesus turns a corner in the Gospels. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and Jesus has been, for eight chapters, been benefiting people in wonderful ways. And now he turns to the cost of what it really means to be his disciple. Let me set the stage by asking this question of what are some benefits of believing and following Jesus? I've got the clicker. I told you. What are some benefits of believing and following Jesus? And I want you to have these clearly in your heart and mind, because we're going to talk about the cost of the exchange, what we give to get this. In Mark's gospel, he's talked about encountered people. There was a man who was a paralytic, and Jesus walks into his life, and he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm not convinced that paralytic even knew he was so much a sinner. He knew that he was paralyzed. I have a physical malady, but Jesus says, "I can reconcile you to God and heal your body." Benefit of following Jesus. There was another young man who had toyed with the dark side in his adolescence. He'd tested some things, and then he got hooked into following evil patterns, and it alienated him from his family, from other people, from the town that he lived in, from having a job. And it got so bad that he lived homeless on purpose. He lived out in the graveyards, and he was a cutter. He cut himself just to feel pain because he so loathed himself. He'd given himself over. It's called demonic possession. He was just overcome with evil, and he couldn't get out of it. Jesus walks into his life, heals him. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. The benefit. Mercy, restored to family, a new way of living. I keep having to remember this is in my, I can't put this in my pocket. There's a woman who was a hemophiliac. For 12 years, she had been a medical experiment and gone to all kinds of doctors at great expense, and they couldn't heal her. And she was so wounded and hopeless, and she reaches out and just touches Jesus' cloak. He turns and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Do you want healing in your life? Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Ah, Later on in the gospel, Jesus stills a storm that's terrifying fishermen. He feeds 5,000 families with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You remember these things. He's done all of these wonderful gifts to people and given them hope and resource. So by chapter 8, he's finally ready to go to his disciples, like Peter, and say, who do people think I am? He says, well, someone said, well, you're the reincarnation of a prophet. You're obviously from God because you're bringing about great things. And he says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Jesus says, you're the man. You're the man. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the one we've been looking for, the Messiah to restore our nation's grandeur, make us great again, to restore us to God, to reconcile our relationships, to give us prosperity. And it's like Peter just finally got it, right? He's finally able to announce, and really, here's Jesus' response to him. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Why? I thought they just got it. And the answer is they had no clue what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So Jesus says, and this is where we come to our passage. It's on the back of your note sheet written out there. And by the way, this is a word-heavy sermon, so I'm going to be using this a lot. But follow along on your notes. He says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, say it together, many things. Wait a minute. We're following him and he is suffering. Gets worse. To be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Wait a minute. Suffer, rejected by the respected voices in society. It gets worse. And he must be killed after 3 days, rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. Wait a minute. This has nothing to do with the good life. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I can imagine. Okay, Jesus, you're really good. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've all been looking for. Let me fix this for you. You've got this wrong. Following the Messiah means health and wealth and prosperity and healing and reconciled relationships, right? And you're talking about suffering, rejection, and being killed. Jesus turned around, looked at the disciples. He rebukes him right back. And he tells them the rest of the story, and here's what we're looking at. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but human concerns. Concerns of God, human concerns. Okay, now what are human concerns? I would suggest that human concerns have to do with me. Me. Me not suffering. Me not hurting. Me having resource. Me having good relationships. Me having the good life. If you leave God out of the equation, if you look at human history, this is what humans are concerned about. Survival of the fittest. You bet. What are God's concerns? Okay, this is a quiz. Fill in the blank. God is love. 8 of you got it right. You've heard this phrase? God is love. God is not about me. God is about we. God is about community and care and relationship that is self-giving and soul-fulfilling. When he invites us into relationship with him, he invites us into a love relationship and then to pass it on. That is the fundamental difference. And Peter's saying, wait, this life you're talking about here doesn't sound good for me. Me is not into suffering. Me is not into rejection. Me is not into killing, being killed. Good? How about you? Here's the exchange. He called the crowd along with him. To him along with his disciples, and he said, and here's the essence, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and then you can follow me. That's the worst advertising campaign on the planet. And I want to convince you that it's worth it, that that makes utter sense, that that's the way you and I want to sprint to buy that deal, not just in a super decision, but every day of your and my life that we want this. And we say, I am in all the way. He explains a little further. We're going to dig these apart. Explains a little further. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel's sake will save it. What does that mean? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? This exchange, he urges us not to make. And then he says, for what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And he wants us to care about our soul. Finally, and we're going to come to this at the end, if anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, his was adulterous and sinful, ours is adulterous and sinful. In other words, if we are not able to make a countercultural decision, the consequence, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. In other words, you're going to like the result if you choose right, you're not going to like the result if you choose wrong. So, the question, the big idea, is very simply put, we got to die to live. Die to ourselves, to live in Christ. Die to the life as we know it without God, to live the life that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And it is a great exchange. So, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Let's dig in. What does deny yourself mean? Now, if you're like me, you think that means emaciated, no chocolate, no wine, golf is out, sex is probably not out. I'm supposed to live in a monk in a cave somewhere far, far away and just deny. No. Fortunately, we don't have to look too far for what Scripture says self-denial is, because the Apostle Paul really goes strong on these two themes. So I'm going to take us on a tour of Ephesians and Colossians. And in these two books, they're actually structured. Ephesians and Colossians are structured around exactly this, die to live. The first, Ephesians is six chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about how great Christ is and the mystery of it. Chapters 4 to 6 are on how we put that on in practical life. Colossians has 4 chapters. First 2 chapters, all this grand theory, all this language like this. The next 2 chapters, 3 and 4, what it looks like to live it in daily life. So I'm going to take us on a tour, and I want you to, as the Apostle Paul goes through very practical applications of what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross, which one of these has your name on it? Which one of these pops off the page and says, that's my news for today? So, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its, what's this phrase? Deceitful desires. Your old self is the self that leaves God out of the equation, of your self-image, of who I am, what I'm about, where I stand, what makes my life tick. And when you leave God out, those desires that you thought were going to be fulfilling end up being deceitful. They are temptations not to succumb to. And he's going to walk through them. Conversely, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Your new self is yourself in relationship to God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Then we know who we are and the things that we desire change. Okay, now let's watch this in action. Therefore, let's get really practical. You must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You see what's going on here? When are you tempted to lie? When are you tempted to want to make yourself look better and depart from reality to make the world conform to the way you wish it were at the expense of truth and reality? When you're thinking about me, it's all about me. I need to look good. I need to work well. Now, I know what addictive behaviors are like from the inside. And it's a temptation to not speak truth about what I've eaten, what I've drunk, an expense I've had, or golf. So I know to fight my temptation to addictive golf. There's pleasurable golf, there's addictive. I decided I'm not gonna play golf without Barbie knowing where I am, Martha and the staff knowing where I am. I'm not gonna lie about where I am. And if I'm gonna play golf, I'm gonna at least face it and own it rather than hide it, because that's a suggestion that if I can't speak the truth, I'm not honest about the role of golf in my life. Does that make sense to you? Now let me ask you, are you lying chronically about your expenditures, your time, your behavior, your relationships? Do you have secrets that you hope people don't find out? That's the old self, or living truthfully because it's not about me, it's about my neighbor, and it's about members of one body. It's about we. And we live in the truth of who we are and the truth of who God is, and that's how we live in love. Truthfulness and love go together. Does that make sense to you? Does that have your name on it? Paul raises another issue of how we move from old self to new self. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Stealing to sharing. Stealing is I'm a consumer. I'm grabbing from you because I want more for me. And if it costs you, that's of trivial concern to me. What matters is I get what I want because it's about me. That's the old self. Paul says when you put on the new self in Jesus Christ, you become attentive to and part of those that need. Their need gets into your skin. We have a phrase around here at CPC that when God entrusts more resource to us, let's not just increase our standard of living, but our standard of giving. That only makes sense if you have a new self attitude, a new self. What am I here for? What's the deceitful desire? Am I going to be happier by getting a little more or giving a little more? Every study that's happened in the last 10 years says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And someone with a new self gets that. Let me ask you, are you a consumer or a contributor? Are you grabbing or giving? What marks your soul? What marks your soul? Are you contented with what God has entrusted to you and you feel you have some margin? Or you want more? No matter what the relational costs. Oh, Lord. Let's make the exchange. Another issue of how we live this out very practically. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. You see the me to we? According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It gets as practical as what comes out of our mouths every hour of the day. When we're in a meeting, when we're around the table, is it about making me look good and putting others down, unwholesome? Or is it about lifting them to all that God wants them to be? When we have the new self of Jesus Christ, other people matter to us. Does that make sense to you? Oh, do you want to live that way? That's what being a disciple of Jesus is. Oh, and then Paul adds this, and I think he's said enough now about lying, about stealing, about wholesome talk, that the listener, he anticipates, is in over their heads and they says, I can't get there. I'm not even sure I want to get there. And so here he throws in, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, meaning you can change and you're not alone. You can live this way. You can. because the grace of God expressed in the Holy Spirit, making himself personally, powerfully present to you, is available. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit by thinking this can't become a reality in your life. Turns inward. Get rid, the old self, with all bitterness, rage, all anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Now, in my house right now, Lindsay and Chris and their kids have moved in for about a month. They sold their condo and they're in escrow on a house, which is really great, and we're really glad to have them. I have 2-year-olds in my house. 2-year-olds are good at bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, because a 2-year-old, life is about me. And so this morning, we had pancakes with blueberries, and one of the girls felt it was her job to put the blueberries in the pancake batter. And the other one said, no, it's my job. We had a civil war. Some of us are so committed, like in 2-year-old fashion, to have the world run according to the way we want it to run, the way we're telling people to behave, and how it ought to be, that when it doesn't function the way we tell it to be, we fly into this stuff. Because we love control, and we love to be in charge. And God says, get rid of it. Get rid of it, and you get rid of these things. Don't have to be in charge. Put me in charge. Instead, see the flip again from me to we? Be kind, compassionate with one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See the flip? Let me assume you have someone who you need to forgive. Let me assume that someone has ignored you who should have paid attention. Let me assume someone has used you for what's good in you that they could get out of you and then dismissed you when that was no longer the case. Let me assume that because we're all sinners. Everyone in your family, everyone in your workplace is at least a mix of good and evil. Let me assume there is a 100% chance you're going to need to be able to pull this off. And I'm not condoning anyone's behavior that you need to forgive. But if you have in Christ received forgiveness, what he's urging us is pass it on. That's love. And if you choose bitterness and rage and anger, you can, go ahead. But he offers you a new self that's being remade in the image of God. Come on, choose. Choose to be a discipler, a disciple of Jesus. Follow God's example, dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of, there it is, say it together, the way of love. God is love, and he's inviting us to join with him and do the big exchange, to put off and put on, just as Jesus Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us. Guys, I really love you. I'd love being your pastor. I want us to want this so deeply that when the outside community looks at us together, they say, they're changing. They're shaped more like Jesus than like the old self. The bitterness, the lack of forgiveness is decreasing, and the compassion, the letting others' needs in is rising. They're sharing. They're contented. They're loving. That's the invitation. But it costs you your old self. Second, Jesus says, take up your cross. Now, is this a suicide bomber? Is this like a child army in Uganda? Is that what this is? Is this martyrdom? Well, that's a great question. Let's let the Apostle Paul answer it. And this time we're going to go to Colossians, okay? Because he says what this looks like. Set your minds on the things above, not, that should be T, on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died? We're going to take communion in a little bit. And communion is come union, joining together with Christ, right? And this is saying, as we ingest this bread, which is his body broken for us, and this cup, which is his blood poured out for us, we're saying, yes, I receive that into me. Your death for me, and I am dying to my old self. I am communing. I am joining with you. I am on that cross with you, and that's the great exchange. And the life I now live, I live by faith. And I live in relationship with you, and I bring your life into my life. That's what he's talking about. Here's what it looks like. Since you're dead with Christ, on a daily basis, one day at a time, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Other translations say your sinful nature. I would summarize that or translate that by saying your God-avoiding nature. Your nature, your person that leaves God out, that lives without reference to God, that there's no God, there's no beginning, no end, no judgment, no glory coming. It's all right here and right now on earth. He says, put that to death, that way of thinking, that, and the desires that come with that. Let me get specific, he says, on what comes with this is what your whole brain is filled with. Sexual immorality. We could take a month on that one. Impurity, lust. Boy, lust seems so good at the time and so bad at the end. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. He's saying we can put money in God's place. We can want it more than we want God. Every other relationship is subservient to wanting more. And he says, put it to death. Die to that. Now you must also rid yourselves of all such things. And here he goes, the same list as in Ephesians. He's writing this to the Colossians. They're hundreds of miles apart. He says, same list. Two-year-olds, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. You know, thankfulness requires humility. You know, we know that, right? To be thankful, it means someone else gets credit for the good that's in my life. I think that's the tipping point of Christian faith, is gratitude. Right, Randy? We were talking about this last weekend at the men's conference. And now, I could repeat all the things we've talked about in Ephesians because they're all in Colossians 2. Go back on your own and look at them. He adds here, let the message of Christ dwell among you. Dwell among you. Richly as you teach and admonish one another. Folks, I could stand up and down, jump up and down, light myself on fire again and say, get into the Bible and let God's word dwell among you richly. Let it be part of our vocabulary, the way we think, the way we help each other create a worldview that's based in Scripture. And that's what he's saying. The new man, the person that has died to self and is living for Christ, has the word of Christ shaping our mind, our attitudes, our behaviors, and our choices. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, because our life is in Christ, do your whole life, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does that make sense? We've transferred life. We've died with him, and we want him to live in us and through us. Let's see. I'm way over here, huh? Then he talks about how we live it out in our husbands, as wives, as children, as employees, and employers. You can read that on your own. Then he talks about a life of prayerfulness. Devote yourself to prayer. Why? Why devote yourself? Why make it a deep, deep priority in your life? Why devote yourself to it? That's how we connect with God. That's how you and I realize in our daily experience the very presence of God and the person of God, is communing with God in prayer and being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that God may open a door for our message. Do you see? I hope you want this. And today I'm going to ask you to make a super decision to put off your old self, put on Christ. Take up your cross that you might take up Christ's life and then follow him. And he specifically says in following him something important, and that is going public for our faith. If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, his was adulterous and sinful, ours is not much better. Then the consequences, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. Now, talk about being a fan. How many of you are Warriors fans? Maybe in the video cafe it's a higher percentage. We're about 60% in here. I'm a Warriors fan, but I have to admit I'm a fair weather fan. And the weather's really fair right now, isn't it? I mean, they're setting records every time they go on the floor. And it is great. So I'm glad to be a Warriors fan. There are Warriors fans popping up in every NBA city across America. They're in New York. They're in Los Angeles. They're in Sacramento. They're in Denver. They're all over the place. New Orleans, new Warriors fans. They are really cool. Jesus is not so popular in this sinful and adulterous generation. Am I right? It's not so cool in the short term to be a Jesus fan. The weather isn't fair. And Jesus says, go public for me. At the men's conference, no, I'm going to can that one. Go public for Jesus. We're having a baptism service in about a month and a couple of weeks, the Celebrate Life service, a couple of weeks after Easter. And one of the primary ways that you and I go public with our faith is we identify with Christ publicly in baptism. And I urge you, if you have not been baptized, if you've been kind of a secret Christian in that and has just kept to yourself, go public at that great service. And is there someone else you can go public with this week in sharing Christ? And then finally, how do I go there? Don't want to give it away. This thing of deny yourself, pick up your cross, take up your cross, and follow me gets real personal, and I realize how central it is to the way I've thought at a most fundamental level. I think where we live this out most immediately is in our families. And I recall, and I don't share my sins up here for my own sake, I hope you know that, but to give us all permission to be forgiven sinners in process. When I was a young husband, I really, really liked being married. I loved having Barbie as my wife. I loved being a pastor and building a ministry and a career and doing my best at that. And then it became clear to me that, you know, you're supposed to have children. It's kind of the human duty, and it's probably my Christian duty to have children. To be honest, I wasn't very excited about this idea. They're going to be expensive. They're going to get in my way. They're going to take time. They're just going to be a challenge. And so I said, okay, let's do it. I'm a good sport. After it took two fertility operations to fix my plumbing. I sure enjoyed the trying, of course, but that's a well good thing. Two fertility operations until Barbie became pregnant, and Lindsay was born 2.5 weeks early on Thanksgiving Day, 1980. Miracle baby. We're so grateful. Something began to change. A couple years later, Todd came along. And I thought, this is great. Done my duty. Got a boy. I'm a boy. Barbie's got a girl. Got a girl. Life's good. Let's move on. Okay, let's move on to other things now. And then I began to talk to older men who are now my age now, and I listened to what they talked about. As they reflect back, they didn't talk about their careers much. You know what they talked about? Their family, their children, and their wealth was in their children. And so when Barbie said, let's have a third, I thought, there goes control. And so Danny was born 3.5 years later. And sure enough, they cost everything on this board. They cost myself. They cost my control. They took my sleep. They took my money. They took my free time. They went way beyond where I wanted to stop giving. And I grew to love them and be willing to give it. And then they got married. And then three went to six. And now we got five grandkids. And now our house looks like this. That used to be a bookshelf. Now it's art supplies for grandkids. And there's Barbie's thing. And then riding toys are cluttering up my backyard. And then we put in this giant play structure in the back. That used to be gorgeous grass with flowers and trees back there. And then another, this nice tree. Now it's got an infant swing in it, a sandbox, and extra little bitty chairs for the kids. And this used to be our fireplace, and now there's play toys. They're not even there. This is in preparation, and we got two of these. And then we used to have a guest bedroom, and that's Edson, the giant bear. And Lindsay and Chris and the girls just moved in with their dog for 35 days while they're in escrow on their house. And I tell you, I couldn't be happier. And that, to me, is an indicator that I'm beginning to get this old self to new self, me to we. Take up my cross and live in Jesus. And I want you to do the same thing. And I've grown so that not only do I care for my immediate family, I actually love you most of the time. Can you say, this is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life up for me. Would you make a super decision today to give your life to Christ? Die to self. Put off your old self, your old identity, and lean into Christ. And then would you make a daily decision? One day at a time? This week, when you put on your clothes in the morning, and I know most of you get dressed in the morning, would you, in your imagination, put on Christ? Christ?